Then some time ago, I was given a tract by one of the folks here called Duck Tract. Like Duck River Snow. Called and so on. And it dealt with a subject I had looked at from time to time. The subject of jealousy and envy. This is some time ago now. And the teacher, by the way, I think he's got the board of this idea. I'm not my words, I want to call it a little bit on this one. But the teacher from whose message this tract was written was Paul Weaver. The message was transcribed and edited by Stillwater Ministries Incorporated. In the introduction, the tract said, "The devastating spirit is among us. Often we contract the effects of this spirit, but we are unable to identify the real problem. It is a spirit that causes many church problems and many relationship problems." Then he gives the story of a fox hunt, how they used to track foxes and hurt them, and they would track just one fox from one forest to another, always only to find a set of tracks out the other side of that forested heath. And they were, as we would say, a fox. From the tracks, they knew for a fact the fox had been there. But they never did get it. And the speaker likened the sins of envy and jealousy to this fox. The picture he gave was that envy and jealousy leave tracks, though you can never seem to touch them. But by the tracks, you know the fox is or has been somewhere about. So the, by the tracks left of envy and jealousy, you can tell they have been somewhere about, but you never seem to really get a confession of the one who carries the fear. Of the message says, "I'm going to confront this evening, by God's grace, one of the most wicked spirits that I've seen working in Turkey. It seems you can never identify him. It seems whenever you think you have him, he is somehow gone. All you see is cracks. Often we conclude that he is not there, but we see cracks. I think you would agree with me that if you see cracks of this spirit, he must be somewhere. This spirit that is roaming in the churches today, by the way, not today, this is a church issue from the beginning. This spirit that is roaming in the churches today has damaged many people and many churches. No one wants to deal with him. That's the burden of my heart this evening. This spirit is cracked. It hides. It has deep identity. And when you think he's there, somehow he moves and he's gone or he changes into a different thing. I have never heard a message picked on this subject." So I want to remind us of the gravity of these 10 things. It is worthy to know that both of these things are found in the list of sins in Galatians 5, of which it says that those who live in such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I remind you, he is talking to people. The unsaved world is not going to get saved. It's when Christians live in these things, they will not go there. The sins listed here are of a very serious nature. These are sins of such magnitude that Paul said those who live in them, that is, they don't keep the victory, they live in these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not good. Envy and jealousy are found in lists that include adultery and fornication. These are evil sins, evil revelations of one heart. Yet the writer of the tract I mentioned seems to be right. We very seldom, if ever, do a message on them. Let me add this here. then it makes the sins of the flesh, I believe the word probably refers to the sin nature, not necessarily to the body, although the sins of the body are in the list. And if you want a deeper understanding into this subject, let me recommend a series of messages I give dealing with the flesh. Every believer should understand somewhat of the flesh. Every believer. If we do not understand the flesh, we will never understand the enemy. Never. This series is called The Flesh. It's accessible on sermon audio. You can request it from our sound book. The reason I say this is because this book of things of the flesh includes sins, I think, referring to sins of the spirit as well. And all these things listed are sins of the sin nature that fallen part of man. Now, I call these things sins. They are not identical sins, but they have very large similarities. So similar that we, if I were to ask for definitions, we wouldn't get anything that we could ask. Also, to understand these things, we will be able to understand much about our own self. Did you know that each one of us carries a heart that is desperately wicked? So desperately wicked that we are so desperate. Did you know that? That's how I am. And these messages can alert us to things that we need to change. It can also help us understand much about church life. Every church member should understand these things. It can also help us understand much about church life all over and how to avoid that choice. So we want to define these two things. And since these two words are so closely related and so hard to tell apart, we will define them together. The definitions of envy and jealousy and how to explain the difference are incredibly difficult. So difficult that some wonder if such definitions can actually be achieved at all. You have to do it yourself to see what they've done right here. But I think it is conceded that these are both emotions, and therefore I think things of the spirit, our own spirit. The study of emotions and then moods, on the other hand, is also very complicated. Even our medical world is dabbling and trying to understand these things. But we will seek to do so briefly later somewhere. By the way, this will be a several messages because I won't be dealing just with jealousy and envy. Because there are some things I want to put in here that I don't want to take time to deal with otherwise. Let me give you a definition or a few definitions from others before I give my own. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines envy as pain, uneasiness, mortification, or discontent excited by the sight of another's superiority or success, accompanied with some degree of hatred or malignity, and often or usual with a desire or an effort to depreciate the other person, and with pleasure in seeing him depressed. Envy springs from pride, ambition, or love, mortified that another has obtained what one has a strong desire to possess. I don't understand the reason for this, but either in any of those, you're going to find all of these parts. Jealousy, on the other hand, this dictionary defines as that passing or peculiar uneasiness which arises from the fear that a rival may rob us of the affections of one whom we love, or the suspicion that we have already done it. Or it is the uneasiness which arises from the fear that another does or will enjoy some advantage which we desire for ourselves. A man's jealousy is excited by the attention of a rival to his favorite lady. A woman's jealousy is roused by her husband's attention to another woman. The candidate for office manifests a jealousy of others who seek the same office. The jealousy of a student is awakened by the apprehension that his fellow will bear away the palm of praise. In short, jealousy is awakened by whatever may exalt others or give them pleasure and advantages which we desire ourselves. Webster then goes on to seek to show the difference between jealousy and envy. I don't necessarily agree with this either, but you can take it for what he said and make your own decisions on these. He says under the same heading, jealousy is merely our ally through envy, for jealousy, before our good is lost by ourselves, is converted into envy after it is obtained by others. One dictionary of Greek words says of envy, that it is, and I quote, the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. This evil sense always attaches to this word in envy. Of the difference between envy and jealousy, he writes, the distinction lies in this, that envy desires to deprive another of what he has. Jealousy desires to have the same or the same sort of thing for itself. After doing, I wasn't sure it was justified the amount of hours I spent on these studies. But many times when I spend so much study on one or two messages, it helps me on a bunch of other messages that I do later. And I always will try not to view it as a waste of time, but this took me a ton of this. I have for a long time not done anything this difficult. And after many, many hours of study on envy, I came all the way back around to accepting Vine's definition as the best one. I was not able to agree with him when I started my study, and when I studied further on my own, I came to that conclusion as well. So let me give his definition, piecing it together from the other comments. Envy is that feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others, causing one to desire to deprive the other of that advantage or prosperity. I will not give a definition of jealousy, but I would construct it from the distinction he gives between these two as, jealousy is that feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others, while one desires to have the same or the same sort of thing for self. Now, maybe it would be as well this morning for me to see how many of you are familiar with these people. I will do that. When I have completed my own definition, I came to this. The envy is to see someone who has or has the advantage of doing something or someone one does not wish that person to have, and which causes one to have ill feelings toward that person, or it aggravates still further ill feelings that were already there prior. So let us consider envy for a moment. There are some basic things. One that we make to another person, okay. It is always relational. Second, that person has or has a chance of getting something one does not want that person to have. One does not necessarily want whatever it is, but one does not want that particular person to have. Another basis to envy, this is my own conclusion, is ill feeling towards the other person. These ill feelings may grow so strong that it has caused the envious person to murder. Furthermore, envy is never good. Never. Nor is there a good kind of envy. Sometimes we loosely use these words and then we may be led to say envy, but in some cases we can argue that. Now, for evidence that a basis to envy is not wanting another to have something or wishing to deprive them of what they already have, let me give you what I found some others to say. I did what I teach students to do. I teach students to study and come up with your own view first and then check others. And if I had known where to choose, I would have cheated to with us in the Bible. But when I have studied others, I came across the Stanfield Encyclopedia of Philosophy, and I want to give you a few statements from the article on India found in that dictionary. Because many but not all go on to add that envy involves the desire that the rival must have the gift. And again, envy is pain at the good fortune of others. And yet again, envy is a propensity to view the well-being of others with distress. And yet once more, envy is that passion which views with malignant dislike the superiority of those who are really entitled to all the superiority they possess. Bond's dictionary says that a basic distinction between envy and jealousy is that envy wants to deprive another of what he has or has the advantage of doing. Now, two ingredients involved, I think, in all things related to envy and jealousy, such as greed, etc., there are two basic ingredients that I see. Number one, desire. Some desire. And number two, the rights of people. In the case of envy, one desires that another be deprived of something or that he should not be able to obtain something. The person has a right to it, but one does not listen to him. So let me give you an example. I have a business in town. I am doing okay. Now I hear of a new business coming. Oh my goodness. They want to sell the same thing I am, or it is something related to my business, and if I would enjoy seeing that come to naught before it got off the ground. Okay. Now I have this word of a person who said, that's just the way I am. You have to put up with me. That's just the way I am. I am like that too. The Lord came to say, love us for the way we are. He said, you love us the way we are. You know all about these people. And if I didn't want to buy the property where that guy wants to put this place so that he can't set it up, I'm wanting something the way jealousy does, but it's so angry because I just want to get rid of this guy. These concerns were understood and heeded in our community, we would have a drastic change. But let us say we have purchased the property already, then we will gladly find ways of depositing it. And it can be done in such a way nobody will ever know I had anything to do with it. Then we come to the following jealousy, we find that quite different in some respects, though there are similarities. But let me just quote, as I see this word, jealousy can be used in a good sense and in a bad sense. Envy can never be used in a good sense, at least in a physical means. Some argue in modern usage that envy may be used positively, but I would question it even there. So let's begin with the kind of jealousy that is bad. To be jealous in a bad sense is to want something for oneself, which another has or has the advantage of getting, causing one to have ill feelings toward that person. Let me give you an example. A young man has become interested in a certain young lady. And then along comes another. And now he's showing an interest in her. And one's work, he seems to be growing an interest in her. My jealousy finds its way into the first young man. And I have to. And everybody here will have to. Now this kind of jealousy produces feelings that will seek to bring to an end that other relationship, just as envy would do. But in this case, the first young man desperately wants the young lady from home, and envy didn't care so much about her. And thus, ill feelings will spring up in the first young man toward others. This is that jealousy. Now, for this one. Do I want to turn to your heart? And hope that you want to do it. Or you say, this is the way I'm going to put up with you. Now I have to stop. Let me give you something from my story. You see, that jealousy has the Song of Solomon is a love song. And in the final scene, the lover, they are husband and wife by his time, and his beloved are back together on good terms. They are at marriage time. And the wife says to her husband, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave." His friends are flames of fire, a most vehement place for Johnny Cashman. But there is a legitimate jealousy. This jealousy is the feeling of being wronged when another takes or is a threat to take or one suspects he is a threat to take that which rightly belongs to oneself, causing one to have vengeful feelings toward that other person and also causing one to seek to safeguard that possession. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking. Verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a," what kind of jealousy? "A godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And now you are fooling around with somebody else, and I am jealous." God has said to be jealous. Look at Exodus chapter 20. By the way, I was just told last week, "I just do not like your long series, man. So you should learn to get them over with." So when it comes to that, I have heard a lot of grumbling about how I am about to. I have never to this day had somebody come and say, "Look at this topic." Nothing. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 5. "For your ten commandments, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. Serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." There are other gods who want to take what rightly belongs to me, and I don't want it. I am about to be God. This is God. You could drop down here in 34:14 Exodus, and then Deuteronomy 4:24, 5:9, Deuteronomy 6:16. There is another kind of jealousy, at least spoken of in the Bible, that is good. I think it is when one seeks to improve another by provoking him to jealousy. This might be more accurately rendered by our word, emulation, but they didn't have a word like that. For example, one might cause someone to try to equal or surpass another in a good thing. God uses this measure to get people to Israel. He tried to provoke Israel to jealousy by saving up Gentiles. He's going to provoke them to jealousy. Look. I could hear the story that he provoked them to my life, but not to jealousy. Then let us consider the difference between these two words, envy and jealousy. When I worked on defining these two words, I came to the point where I thought I would have to give up. When I wrote the paper in Bible school for the Bachelor of Theology degree, I wrote on the nature of man, and I studied the great theological debate whether man is a one-part or a two-part being or a three-part, and it seemed that beyond my ability at that time to come to a conclusive view. My due date for the paper was getting closer and closer, and still I did not know which view to defend. I had had a view, but studying other theologians caused me to question what I had held prior to that. I think I even began to write the paper, and I still didn't know what view I come to this view. What I thought I would do is just write on them both and say, here's the weak point, and here's the strong point, and look at the past, of course. Thinking back, it was my great respect for words, especially as given by God, that led me to believe without question that man was a true partner. And I came to almost the same point in these studies. But I did come to some conclusions. So with regard to the differences between envy and jealousy, these distinctions are often clouded by a variety of things. For example, sometimes envy wants what the other has, which makes it seem like jealousy, but when envy wants what the other has in order, only in order to deprive them of it, it is still envy. Now we have a hard conversation between the two. We have all seen this. A child is playing in the trouble. He has all the toys to himself, and when another comes along and wants to play with one, he wants that one. And then when the other child leaves, he leaves the toy line and goes back to playing with him. These kind of things, the similar called the distinction sometimes. So here are some of the distinctions. First, envy is always bad. Stanford Dictionary said this: most authors who address the issue seem to agree that envy is seldom advisable. Insofar as one is able to control or influence one's emotions, it is best not to be envious because envy harms those who feel it. Now that language is couched in friendly psychological terms that are ungovernable and undamaging psychological. Young children will recognize that very few would argue it. Jealousy, on the other hand, can be good or bad. Second, jealousy differs from envy in that while the envious person does not necessarily want what the other has, jealousy desperately wants what the other one has or has the advantage of doing. But what makes it hard to distinguish envy from jealousy is that both have some of the very same ingredients. First, both envy and jealousy carry ill feelings towards the other person's arrival. Second, envy and jealousy, as I see it, are both sins of the spirit. I'm going to talk about that later, involving some of the positive teaching on that. Third, envy and jealousy always desperately seek to harm. That's why they only need that. These two sins have still feet that very seldom ever come out. The fact that caused me to study this subject indicated that the spirit of jealousy is so evasive that you can never see it in the past. Nobody easily confesses to envy or jealousy. Or, though these two things are themselves with utmost care, they don't do that. And I think both sets of facts are true. These facts are the telltale sign that envy or jealousy are or have been around somewhere. And so, though you can find the text of these two foxes, you can hardly ever catch them. So the text said this: let me ask you, brothers and sisters, have you ever seen this text? Usually, this spirit is alive and well. Every time you think you've got him, he's out the door, and all you see is text. I have seen text all over our city. But when you try to deal with it, it somehow changes into a different thing, and it seems it's a very divisive. When we consider the biblical cases of envy and jealousy, which we will do later, we will try to identify the facts, and when we see these facts, then we will. Now, I want to deal a bit with the fear in which these two things operate. I have more than one reason for doing this, so this is beyond the envy jealousy a little bit. First, I believe that envy and jealousy are things of the spirit part of man. And second, various teachings are floating around here that I believe are not accurate. So I won't say I get all of this out of either, but something that I think can lead to theological error. I will just briefly share with you the makeup of man as I see it from the years of study in the scriptures. I have concluded without apology that man is made up of three major components. These are body, soul, and spirit. Once at the moment where the Christ of man, probably the strongest verse. Chapter 5. Verse 23, now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord. And we need to understand what we want. We're going to do that. I have told you earlier of my studies on this subject in Bible school. It is always important to rightly divide the word of truth as much as possible, because you never know how far reaching a point that does not seem very important may be a few years later. So, to me, there is no doubt that man is made up of three major components, and they are body, soul, and spirit. The body is physical. The spirit and the soul are non-physical entities. Now let me share briefly what happened to the teaching that man is a three-part being in the early church. I understand in the early church the view was held that man was a being of three parts, even before the Catholic Church. This teaching fell into various fanciful, erroneous teachings that I have given in my paper. And so to combat that teaching, the view was put forth that man is a three-part being. It wasn't done from a study of the scripture, it was done to combat false knowledge. Never was that quite often done. That view, that man was a two-part man was a two-part being, reigned for several hundred years after Christ, and then for almost 2,000 years it was put aside. And then, not too many years ago, a more literal view of the scriptures was held again. The three-part view revived again, but it was still the smallest view there is, I think, in all of Christianity. Today, there is a view put forth by people like Linnaeus and Meyer Plymouth. Some of you who listen to Focus on the Family, let me see if you are familiar with this name, Linnaeus and Meyer Plymouth. Then when you listen to programs like this, you listen for their meaning, they will tell you, they are supposedly Christians, they will tell you that man is a one-part being. That's a present teaching by Christians that's taken way up there. They've written psychology books like this. in the introduction, they did that man is a one-class dude. But they're terrible philosophers. So when you listen to these programs, you know, if you wire, get your ears off. Let me just share briefly how things developed in the modern world with regard to these two parts of man. The first area to undergo tremendous development in the modern world is the modern world of medicine, which is the body. One part of me. The great change that came to the medical world began in the days of Florence Nightingale. I just watched a video on this lady some time ago. The beginning of this great enlightenment that came to modern medicine happened a mere 200 years ago. In days prior to that, they did things like bloodletting to heal you, cut you, and bleed you so you were healed. They did things like put a lot of blood suckers into you so they could suck their blood out of you. All kinds of things. But when modern medicine entered, old methods, though they died very hard, they died and thank God they died. Modern medicine made incredible advances. Even today, great advances are being made. Today, Israel is talking about the possibilities of curing cancer with vaccines. We have made then about 100 years ago, another area of concern entered health and well-being. Medical science had been able to treat many ailments, but there were some ailments that seemed to transcend the body. Enter men like Sigmund Freud, followed by men like Wilhelm Friedrich. They don't study psychology, but they're here. Now modern psychology was born. Now you can tell from the word psychology that it is no longer dealing with the body. Now modern man, apart from the Bible, was treating two parts of man, body and soul, and the latter. Now, in the Encyclopedia Britannica, published in 1980, when psychology had not advanced anywhere near to where it is, I have it on myself, that's why I'm quoting this one. Today, it gives in the Microsoft a long list of words beginning with psyche. It says that psychology is, and I quote, the scientific discipline that deals with the behavior in man and other animals. Now, I have told you before that the root word of psychology is soul, and within the Bible is the soul. In psychology, secular psychology that is, the effort is to deal with such things as the emotions and thinking and behavior. We're no longer talking body. We're talking behavior. Some of you have gone to doctor. You see, an alcoholic or an uncontrolled spender, etc., they have an illness. It is an illness that is affecting the behavior. And psychology will change behavior. No, that's necessary. Modern psychology has provided for the needed people. Many psychologists give no thought to the soul, yet they call themselves a psychologist. That is like an atheist calling himself a Christian. Let me put in, by the way, a warning that the modern North American church, including all Bible students, I know, are loaded with secular. I can tell you of the era in which the king I can tell you men like any natural truth. And it is when they Christianize that how these words are called. With that, let me take a brief moment to show you who the true psychologist is. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. want to read them. Verse 17. Are you okay with five or 10 minutes ago? 10 minutes of 21? I hate to do that because some may be thinking, oh, I'm giving myself that space here. I can sit here and do this again. After 10 minutes, I'll tell what it will be at this time next time. Hebrews chapter 13, let's read verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. We're talking about church leaders here. For they watch for your. Huh? What are they? If they watch for your soul, what are they? It belongs to the pastor to watch for the soul. From that verse, we have what the thought is that pastor's job is to look after souls. And somebody who looks after souls, of course, is a psychologist. As I mentioned earlier, psychology has to do with the soul. The Greek word for soul is to take. From which we get words like psychology, psychiatry, and wholeness. Pastoral work is looking after souls. And amazingly, Apostle Peter says, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd, capital S, and overseer, capital O, of your soul. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the overseer of overseers over souls. He is the psychologist of psychologists looking after people's souls. And then in our secular schools, in our secular universities, and in our Bible schools, we have secular psychology being taught. You are not in conflict. You are motivated. So when men like Freud and Skinner came along, men have now entered a field of study that properly belongs to scripture and to pastors. But through these men entered a field of study called in modern terminology psychology. Such men introduced modern man to a field of study related to a part of man that is not physical and cannot be treated or diagnosed physically. Just read about modern studies of ADD and schizophrenia and so on, and you will find what I have just said. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So in church, because we have not studied these areas, we are not able to help people like this, and when they have a mental breakdown or whatever we call it, we go through but modern man has so far only tapped into two parts of man, two parts being, not yet, but one to go. Today, we are entering all three fields, and we call it, listen, kind of thing. We call it homecoming. Somebody heard it. Basically said there is more to health than the body. So they try to treat people holistically. So it's common to see somebody in a yoga position picturing holistic health. The person in the picture is spaced out. He or she is not here. They are in another world. But the and in that space out here, a meditation is a world of peace opening with God. And now, taking our head from the feet of Peter, the spiritual part of the spirit. For some time I was involved in taking turns with others going to the hospital to preach. we were invited by some time before I began to see what was happening. You see, I was prompted, and the Catholic priest would come, then another, then the Lutheran, then the Lutheran, then the Catholic priest. And once I spoke, and a woman gave great consent to what I was saying, you see, what's really looking at, and she was calling. But you see, holistic health, true holistic health, religion became important. Now, weak religion, well, that does not matter as long as it comforts patients and helps their health. So if the doctors are cruel, they never bring in the food. I am not talking about. They were now, in my opinion, trying to reach out to that third aspect of my truth of this culture. The truth of people's culture. And these health folk will have regular pastoral meetings. And in those meetings, for the very United Church Council, and then there's the Mennonite, and then the Lutheran, by the Mennonite, and you get the picture. They're all under I'm not trying to be popular. I'm not trying to tap into all three parts of your life, not from a secular point of view, or is it perhaps Jewish? And why did I tell you all that? Well, one reason was to warn of modern errors in the teaching on the nature of man, which includes subsistence teaching. I want to address a little bit of that next time, but mainly to say that what I see is envy and jealousy are sins of the Spirit, a third part of man. You see, sin of jealousy is committed by the self, the ego, the I, the person, and it is done in the soul, so the scripture says the soul that sins, it shall die, and we can eat and come. But the sins committed in the soul have their instrumentality through the body, or through the spirit of man. And as I see it, here are some things of the flesh related to the body. Adultery, fornication, murder, stealing, and here are some things of the spirit. Bitterness, pride, envy, jealousy. So if we will obey the scriptures to be pure and holy, both in body and in spirit, we need to understand how to come up with spirit. And being rid of such things as envy and jealousy is part of it. Now I'll tell you what. You will not even meet a more fearsome soul to meet a more fearsome soul. It's just nothing but that. No. This is a battle for you. This is the law. And I have mentioned already that envy and jealousy are things that want to come. They will simply refuse to be exposed unless tremendous comfort is available. You will never find out how to get back to God. And because they are full of the spirit, the invisible part of man, they are much easier to hide than things of the filthiness of the flesh. Well, I have to close for this time, though I'm not finished at this point, but I have a dual purpose for this point. First, to warn about a very crucial area of modern teaching, and second, to get us to some understanding of the third part of man, the spirit. The reason for this is that it is in this part of man that I see suffering and jealousy and envy to me. Can you conclude in the middle of a point? That is, so I don't keep you too much longer on this. So let us briefly conclude by reviewing the definitions of envy and jealousy. Here are my definitions. To envy is to see someone who has or have the advantage of getting something or someone one does not want that person to have, and the cause of one to have ill feelings towards that person, or is aggravated still further ill feelings that were already there prior to this. Jealousy in a bad sense is to want something for oneself which another has or has the advantage of getting, causing one to have ill feelings toward that person. And as I see it, these things are things of fear. That is, they are induced from the spirit part of man. And we only said if I have any extra words. And we will say this morning. And now that's the truth. And I do understand. I do understand. And I do understand from the Bible that we are when we are confused. And God has to do that. You know that. One of the things, one of the things, these messages, one of the things, these messages out of a person in this church and elsewhere. That doesn't mean much to me when somebody talks about the business, but when somebody goes to my church, and I want to tell you something, that's what I'm doing for my life. To save me from being myself. To save me from me. I am comfortable. And I do. The Lord give me wisdom and courage